So now, if you have your scriptures open, today's battle drill is called Establish a Strong Defense. That's why so many of the songs that Kurt chose, and including one of my favorite, I'm a big Martin Luther fan, the Reformation 500 years ago, he was being funny when he said the unknown person of Martin Luther, probably one of the most famous names in church history next to John Calvin, and so just a huge name in our tradition as a church that has been birthed out of the Reformation and the separatist movement, and so just a beautiful, beautiful history. Today's sermon, today's message is going to equip you how to do James 4, which is, you know, submit therefore to God. In other words, make him your stronghold, resist the devil, and he will flee. Okay, so looking at Proverbs, we're going to teach you how to resist the devil. We're going to teach you today how to make God your stronghold so that, according to the eternal law of God that he put into creation, the devil will flee because he must. Okay, the rules have to be abided by. And God, just like God cannot lie, darkness cannot dwell in light. Okay? You just got to believe these things, just like you believe gravity. You go on top of our roof, and you will not question gravity as you look down. And when you look the devil in the eyes, and you say, I am in the stronghold of God, you must flee. In the same way, you shouldn't even second guess the law that God has established. And I want this to be a battle drill in you. I want you to believe that. So here we go. Proverbs chapter 10, the battle drill for today comes from verses 9 to 12. I'm going to read that first, and then because I've been doing this throughout this whole study of the book of Proverbs, I'm then going to go read the whole book of Proverbs, because I believe there is power in reading the word of God out loud. And so if I say nothing else of value today to you, then I want you to hear the word of God and the authority of God just wash over you. So the scripture I'm going to teach from, Proverbs 10, verses 9 to 12, and then we'll read it in the context. He who walks in integrity walks securely. But he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Now hear these verses in the context of Solomon's proverb, chapter 10. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad. That'd be a great verse for Father's Day next week. But a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. On the lips of the discerning wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. The wages of the righteous is life. The income of the wicked, punishment. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction. But he who ignores reproof goes astray. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. And he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. What the wicked fears will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. The word of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your eternal and everlasting word as we have read one chapter of Proverbs, chapter 10. We thank you for the bounty of wisdom, the abundance of guidance that is given in this one chapter. And Lord, in this time of teaching, I cannot cover all of this. So Lord, if there has been an arrow sent straight from your bow into someone's heart and mind through your word, then so be it. May your word, which has been sent forth through the reading of it, not return void in your life. Come now, Holy Spirit, and speak through me the teaching of your word for the edification, the admonishment, and the building up of your church to the glory of your name. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 So while Proverbs was clearly written by Solomon, okay, we heard that, right? Proverbs of Solomon, first verse. There's some irony here. Because I'm not sure if Solomon did a great job of personally living out the wisdom he wrote. Sound familiar? There's a lot of things we know about God's word. And there's a lot of difficulties in living out that which we know. So Solomon is someone I can relate to. And I hope Solomon is someone you can relate to. Because he wrote all those things and you're overwhelmed probably with just me reading one chapter of the Bible. All right? But the reality is Solomon struggled too with what he wrote. So I've been studying the life of Solomon. You know, many of you already know that I'm writing a devotion on every chapter of the Bible and that I'm sharing those with you through the daily phone call. And I'm in 1 Kings right now, for those of you who are still listening to those calls. So I've been learning about the life of Solomon. And what I've realized is that Solomon made some pretty bad decisions in his personal life that led to his ultimate fall, and then after him, the dividing of the kingdom. So listen to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. I just want to give you, a deep breath here, just so you can realize that the person who wrote all this is just like you and me. What's interesting, though, is that Solomon received wisdom from God, direct revelation from God, to be able to rule over Israel and pass it on to us through wisdom literature. But listen to the final verdict about Solomon in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 6. And I read, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel." See, Bible says right here, the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with these women, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Now, Solomon held fast to these in love. He had, get this, okay, 700 wives. I can't even keep up with the one I have. 700 wives. Princesses and not just wives, but princesses. 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. I would like to say which came first. But wow, someone has an addiction. SA meeting. Where's the local chapter? For when Solomon was old, I'm going to continue to read. This is from 1 Kings 11. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away. This is God's verdict of Solomon, the guy who we're reading here. Okay? And you're like, well, why are we reading it then? Because God never makes people out to be the point. He never glamorizes humans. God never glamorizes us. He tells the truth about us. Okay? We need to be rescued. And he can use a guy with this kind of problem to rescue us, because maybe we'll listen and relate, because we may not have his issue, but we've got an issue. None of us in this room are perfect, including me. I join with Paul in saying, I am the chief of sinners. I need Jesus. So, the Bible tells about Solomon. For when Solomon was old, you're supposed to get better with age, people here. But when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idols of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. There's the verdict of Solomon's life. So ironically, the very words of what we read today, Proverbs 10 verse 9, okay, let me read those to you. Solomon said, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. Well, guess what? Solomon perverted his ways and it was found out and is recorded in the eternal word of God. Okay? I'm just trying to be clear with you here. God was angry with Solomon because, quote, his heart was turned away from the Lord. And God judged Solomon accordingly in verses 11 to 13 of 1 Kings 11. The Lord said to Solomon, and once again, I'm reading scripture here, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son, Rehoboam, for those of you who know history. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Okay, now let's dive in. So Solomon... okay, we now know the truth about Solomon. I'm not going to try to make him out to be some amazing person. He was given wisdom from God. Okay, why? Solomon ensured a strong national defense. Okay, he vanquished the enemies. He set up successful treaties. He successfully administrated the kingdom. And he had a strong conscription program for the temple project. In terms of leadership and administration, this is the president you wanted. The economy was never better. The building projects were never bigger. Everything was the way everyone dreamed it would be. But there was a definite chink in the armor of this leader. Solomon did not set up a strong personal defense against his own flesh. He had a great defense against the enemies. He had a great defense against poor administration. He had a great defense against recession. He had a great defense against everything you would hope and wish a public leader would have. But this public leader, Solomon, the wisest man, according to the Bible, who ever lived, had a chink in his armor, and he did not set up a strong defense against his own flesh. So I have a friend who recently said to me about this, quote, "It is so easy to busy ourselves with perfecting what is visible to the detriment of that which is invisible." I think Solomon... you would elect him. You would vote for him. You would re-elect him. And you would not worry about what the tabloids were saying about his personal life, probably, because most Americans don't. They just want all these things that Solomon was giving his people. Peace, success in economy, good administration. Okay, let's just be honest. All right? But his life was broken. Solomon missed that his true enemy's strategy, the enemy of his soul, who, by the way, is still the same enemy of our souls today, 3,000 years later, the same enemy that was working to tear down Solomon and his ministry is working to tear down your life and your ministry. The true enemy's strategy is subtle. Evil had a foothold in Solomon's heart. We must learn from Solomon's positive words, okay, the wisdom he gave us, but we also need to learn from Solomon's negative example, okay? And that's why now we're going to turn to the New Testament and look at Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. This is the words of Paul. Because I want you to realize that you need to make God a stronghold. You need to set up a good defense against your flesh. Okay. Romans 7, 14 to 25. Listen to the chief of sinners teach us. Okay? Because we need to learn from someone who got it. You're not learning from someone who's pie in the sky, theoretical. We're learning from someone who fought the good fight and persevered to the end and received the inheritance of his faith. Okay, so Paul. Okay, I hope if you're like already like checking out and like this doesn't apply to me, because, you know, man, come on up. I want to learn from you. Anyone? Is this not applying to anyone? Has anyone got their flesh completely mastered? Okay, just I want to step aside if someone's got this figured out. Because I'm trying to learn from Paul. I'm trying to learn from Jesus. Okay, here we go then. Romans 7, 14 to 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Wow. You ever have a good idea that you didn't follow through with? A great ministry plan that never saw the light of day? Verse 19, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. Oh, come on, Paul, stop beating yourself up, man. But listen to him. This guy got it. Personal encounter with Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, finished the race, but he had this humble understanding that he could not depend upon his own humanity or his own flesh. He had to totally depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to him finish. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. And then he says in the next breath, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. I mean, we could spend weeks unpacking that. And let me just get it to you, application. A significant reality of establishing a strong defense is to forsake the three major forces of the fall that must be brought into God's submission. They must be brought into full submission to God's will. The first is the devil. We have talked a lot about the enemy of our souls, the devil. Okay, I'm not going to recap that teaching. Second, the world. But remember, the world is used in two different ways in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? It's the world he created. But this use of the world that I'm talking about is the structures and the systems of this present age that are in rebellion against God's will. And the flesh. And the flesh is not this skin coating. Okay, that's when the Bible uses the Greek word sarx, it's not talking about your skin. It's talking about your self-will that seeks to make life work out on its own terms. It's the same flesh, it's the same sarx that Adam and Eve struggled with when they said, maybe there's a better way to make life work. Let's try this fruit. We're still trying the fruit. We're still trying to make life work for us on our terms. We have spent time, we're going to continue to spend time as we study the book of Proverbs, learning how the battle drills of a good soldier must be trained into our lives so that we can live the victorious life, so that we can win the victory and not be distracted or derailed by these three forces of the fall. Okay, the devil, the world, and the flesh. When you get baptized, you forsake the world, you forsake the flesh, you forsake the devil, and you submit yourself fully to partaking of Christ's death by being immersed. And as you come out, you proclaim the Lord's resurrection. The old is gone, the new has come. I am forgiven. I am no longer under the lordship of the world, the flesh, or the devil. It's the great exorcism of Christianity. It's your faith. It's not woo, it's your faith. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. You must make God your stronghold. For only when God is your stronghold do you have the authority to say, Satan, I rebuke you. Because you do not have authority in your own flesh. You only have authority by the Spirit of God who has baptized you to life, immersed you with his presence. So from today's chapter, Proverbs 10:29 states, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. If you are a child of God, chosen of God, then the way of God is a stronghold. It's Proverbs 10:29. To keep God first and foremost, to make him a priority of your life, you must make him your dwelling place. You must dwell in him. He must dwell in you. That's what the new covenant is all about. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent to write the law upon your hearts, so you're no longer striving in your flesh to keep the Ten Commandments, but the Spirit of God is working through you to keep his commandments. It's not a forsaking of the law. It's not a casting the law away. It is a fulfillment of the law through the Spirit of God. You've been born again. This is the gospel. And so to do so, we must learn to live for the approval of God alone and not be so easily seduced. Because I think we're far too easily satisfied that we'll sell our birthright for a single meal, for a little success, for a little ease, for a little pleasure upon this earth, to make this one time around everything we want it to be. But do we forsake the eternal life that God has given us when we try to make this life work for us the way we think it should, when we give ourselves over to the flesh, and when we co-opt ourselves with the world? And that takes us to the third action step of a good soldier. Seek the commander's approval. So according to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10, okay, I'm going to take us and open up the scriptures again to you. 1 Corinthians 10, the same guy, Paul, the Apostle Paul says this in verses 12 to 14. I love these words. I taught these words last year when we're going through the promises of God. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14. In this scripture, Paul is teaching us that we have a way of victory, a way of escape in every single situation of our lives, in every temptation. That means there is nothing that can come up against you that God has not already given you a way of victory. Okay? So listen to this. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 14 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Okay, so humility. Okay, don't depend upon your own flesh here. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, the way of victory, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Huh. Interesting. Flee from idolatry. Flee from that which your flesh and the world and devil would try to seduce you with, to tell you that this is worth worshiping, that this is better than God's plan for your life. No, do not go down that path. That is the path of ruin and destruction. Rather, submit to the way of God. Submit to His will for your life. What is essential about this truth is that the victory is not from us. It's from God. Martin Luther stated that very clearly in his song. The victory is not our own. It's His. Ours is to persevere to the end through the tribulations of this life, knowing that He's given us a way of escape, and that way is our faith. We must choose His way, and the key to that is that we must have our eyes and ears, our hearts and our minds open to seeing the way of victory, okay? Because it's not always going to be obvious. And sometimes it's going to feel awfully right and true to do something other than to take the way of escape. Okay, so let me be clear here. Now, often the way of escape is well before the potential threat even appears. Can I just say that? Often the way of escape is well before the threat ever appears. Okay, because remember, the enemy of your soul is subtle. Okay? So there are things that he wants you to stay in the way of. He wants you to walk in the way of him. And by walking in the way, there's certain things you're not going to be doing, because if you take those exit ramps, they're going to lead to an ambush. And remember, a couple months ago, we talked about avoiding the ambush and how do we avoid the ambush? Okay, we need to walk in the way. We need to have rhythms and patterns and habits established of these are the things I do to walk in the way of Jesus. That's why worship, that's why Bible reading, that's why prayer, that's why gathering as a church, that's why being a part of a small group, that's why serving, that's why going and seeing your life as missions. All those things keep you in the way. Okay? So I've taught you this before, but let me illustrate this way. WWJD was super popular. The bracelets, what would Jesus do? And that's a phenomenal question. What would Jesus do in this situation? But sometimes it's a little bit late, because you're asking what would Jesus do when you're standing in the middle of the ambush and you should never have gone down that exit ramp in the first place. Maybe the question should be long before it, what are the situations I should avoid in the first place? Where are the places I should not go in the first place? What are the web pages I should not open in the first place? What are the situations I should not be alone with another person in the first place? Maybe you should do some group dating, you know, instead of being one-on-one in the back room. Maybe that's a wise way. What would WWJD when the hormones are going? Maybe a little bit late. But what situations and circumstances can we avoid in the first place? The way of victory was in not taking the exit ramp to the flesh in the first place. Stay in the easy yoke of Jesus. Walk in rhythm with Him. Now, Paul makes this clear. I mean, this is like, he makes it super clear in Galatians 5. So jump with me to Galatians 5. We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, but often we only quote the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to this. This is so good, because really this passage is about the life of the Spirit. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but really the whole thing is about how do you walk in the Spirit. Okay, so listen to this. Paul makes it very clear. This is how you set up a strong defense against the enemy, okay, which includes when your flesh is under, when your flesh is doing its own thing. All right, here we go. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Okay. Well, that seems awfully simplistic. If I'm walking in the Spirit, then I'm not going to be fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Let's see what he has to say about that. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Interesting way to end that teaching. Do you remember what God said about Solomon at the conclusion of his life? Do you remember what God said about the wisest man who ever lived at the end of his life? It was the exact opposite of what he said about his father, David. David was a man after God's own heart. Now, did David live a perfect life? No. David did not live a perfect life. Okay, we know this. Okay. But in 1 Kings 11:9, the Bible says the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord. So once again, it's ironic that it was Solomon who wrote in Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Isn't it ironic that the very guy who said, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life," was the man who was judged as having a heart that had been seduced and turned away from God? That should be a warning to you. This should be a humbling moment. Should be like, I can have a lot of head knowledge and Bible knowledge and theology and church history in my head and say that I am a Christian, but not live that life in a way that pleases him, because there is a foothold in my heart that turns me away from God and seeks after idols and seeks after things that I think will make my life work for me the way I want it to work. It's danger. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. It was not for a lack of wisdom that Solomon fell. It was from his disobedience to God's ways in the innermost places of his heart, in the places that I probably will not enter into you with unless you come and say, "I would like to do some discipleship or some counseling." But there's a very, very low chance that I will know what's happening on the innermost places of your heart unless you go to God and talk to God about it. And then you go to a trusted brother or sister and you talk to them about it. And then you want to get help. God has to be the one who convicts you. You have to say, "God, search me and know me." Because you can do all the exterior things. You can serve, you can go, you can do, you can say all the right things, and you can be wicked and far from God on the inside. And you can fool me, but you will not fool God. God will not be mocked by your duplicity. And I am calling you today to bow the knee before him and reconcile yourself to him by inviting him to search and know your heart. Maturity as a Christian is not in how much Bible information you have in your head, but how much of what you know gets in your heart and leads to the way in which you live your life. Is God your stronghold? Is he your dwelling place? And is he dwelling in you? Is the Spirit of God alive in you so that you are not walking in the ways of your flesh, but you're walking according to the Spirit of God? Because Solomon did not guard his heart, the enemy got a foothold through his lust. Lust was his downfall. Exotic women was his downfall specifically. It is only when our hearts are the throne room of God that he becomes our stronghold. It's only when he is making his dwelling place and he leads and controls our lives from that central place of authority, the heart, not your beating heart, but the throne of your life, which is your heart, according to the Bible. That's where he must dwell, not as an idea, not as fire insurance, but as Lord. Lord of your life. He must be Lord in every area, because any chink in your armor will lead to idolatry. We must submit every area of our life to him for examination. And we must ask him, oh Lord, is my heart the throne room of God? Is my life in the stronghold of the grace of God? God, you have called me to be a part of your great mission. You have called me to be a part of the great rescue. First, rescue me. I submit, therefore, to God. I resist the devil. I rebuke and forsake my flesh. I rebuke and forsake the powers and the structures and the systems of this world in rebellion against you, God, and I resist the devil. Devil, I hate you. In the name of Jesus, be gone. And I proclaim freedom for the captives. You are free. Submit yourself to God right now. Resist the devil in the places that you have given him willingly. And maybe you didn't even know you were willingly giving him, because there are places of generational curse in your life. There are places where you have been taught to have this idolatrous relationship with your flesh or the world. And so in the name of Jesus, I pray that revelation will come upon the children today, and that we'll learn these words from Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so I pray, and I'm going to ask Kurt and the team to come up. I just pray for the Father's purposes. I pray for God's will to be done in and through you. I pray that the Holy Spirit will work about your sanctification, that you will be consecrated, that you will be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Bible says, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that you are a dwelling place of God. I pray that God will make his presence known through you. Paul confirmed something in Galatians 3:3. I just need you to hear this as we go into response. You need to hear this. Paul said in Galatians 3:3, and back in 2015, when I was going through a very difficult time in my own life, almost dropped out of life, almost dropped out of ministry. It was a very dark time for me. I was on a private retreat, and God used these words to start a great reversal. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, Jerry? And I'm personalizing it. Are you so foolish, Jerry? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I realized that as a chosen man of God to love and proclaim the gospel and testify of the hope I have, I realized that I gave the Spirit all the glory and all the credit for the work, but I was doing a whole lot in my flesh to try to be successful in the church and for the church and in the eyes of man. And it almost killed me. I don't know where it is you're relying upon your flesh. I don't know if you're giving lip service in the name of Jesus and lip service to walking in the Spirit, but I tell you, if you but trust in your flesh, you will find yourself crying out for mercy in a place of great need. You don't have to get to being suicidal. You don't have to wait to get to being, I'm going to quit life and quit my job and, you know, blow up everything that is important to me. You don't have to get there. You can do it right now. You can make a decision right now not to be a fool and say, I am not going to trust my flesh. I'm going to fully submit my life to the stronghold that is found in the one name, the one word that all evil must flee from, and that's the name of Jesus. Is Jesus the name by which you cry out for salvation and mercy and grace and power and abundance? Or is it your own hands? Is it the nail-scarred hands or your own? And it can't be a combination of the both. It's a lie straight from the pits of the hell. Your salvation comes 100% from his mercy and his grace, from those nail-scarred hands. And it's only by his Spirit that you can be perfected. And it's only by his Spirit that you can do anything that will bear fruit in this life. So I plead with you. If you do not know Jesus in this way, if you do not know Jesus beyond a religious experience, beyond a theoretical concept, beyond something of your own making, then I implore you to respond today, to come flood the altars, drop to your face right there on the floor, bow the knee to Jesus, say, Jesus, would you be my all in all? Jesus, I know you are the way, the truth, and life. I know that there's tribulations. I know that there's difficulty, but I need you to be the one who is my stronghold. Please come, Holy Spirit, now and convict me of my sin, my righteousness, and judgment. Convict me so that I may confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, a stronghold of this life. Come, Lord Jesus, now and minister to your people, and may they respond to you for salvation and for sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen.